don't fully understand how that works because we don't know how sheep behave. But here's a story that explains it. He says, everywhere you go in Palestine, you see shepherds and sheep. Everywhere you go. The princess Kathy and I were in Jerusalem for 11 weeks just resting up. I had had malaria from the jungle in Africa. One day we were on the Mount of Olives, and then we walked down to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was about halfway down the mountain. I like the Garden of Gethsemane. They are making it smaller every year. It is being built on more and more. After staying there for a while, we finally left and walked down the mountain. Right in front of us was the temple and the temple gate and the little valley of Kidron. We had gotten on down to the valley and started to go up the other side. We looked up, and in front of the gate was a shepherd. He had his back to us. He had on a striped robe that came down to the calf of his legs. And he had on sandals and a keffiyeh. This is the thing they wear on their heads that hangs down their backs. The shepherd was leaning on a staff. He had his back to us, and all around him was a flock of sheep. It was beautiful. There was a little rock wall, and the princess and I sat down, and I said, isn't this the prettiest thing? You know what? That's how David looked. Sure as shooting, that's how David looked. There was the shepherd and the robe and the staff and all that. And while we looked, suddenly we heard a noise. We looked. Here came another shepherd with a whole bunch of sheep. When these two men saw each other, they spread their arms. They rushed together like freight trains and hugged and kissed. It bothers me to see men kiss, but they hugged and they kissed, and they pulled whiskers and they slapped faces. They loved each other. You often see men walking with their arms around each other. You never see a man walk with his wife in Palestine unless he is a foreigner. In these two men, you could see Jonathan and David. Those two fellows pulled whiskers and they slapped faces and they hugged and they kissed. And while they were doing this, the sheep got mixed up. They wandered all around, all smelling noses and talking to each other. I said to my wife, great guns, when these two lover boys wake up, they'll be fit to be tied. It's a cowboy's nightmare to have two herds of cattle mixed up. It takes from now to Christmas to get two herds of cattle separated. And while they were hugging and kissing, we looked, and so help me, here came a third man with a bunch of sheep, another shepherd. He saw the other two shepherds and said, Salome, Salome, Effendi, Salome. They all rushed together, and all three of them began hugging and kissing and hitting faces and pulling whiskers. Another flock of sheep. They were spread out everywhere and all mixed up. Again, I said, man alive, somebody ought to tell their wives they'll not be home for breakfast. These men are going to be here practically forever trying to get all the sheep separated. I sat down on a little rock wall with my wife. I just couldn't wait. That is mean, I know, but I couldn't wait for them to realize what had happened. Finally, here came the hugging and kissing. One fellow backed up to leave. He turned around to walk away. He double-crossed me, I said. Oh my, he sold his sheep. That isn't fair. I've been waiting all this time. He didn't even yet know the sheep being all mixed up as far as I knew. He walked maybe as far as 30 to 40 feet, never stopped walking. Over his shoulder, he said, brr. And I never saw anything like it in my life. Sheep all over the place picked up their ears and looked and came scampering after him. He never stopped walking. He didn't stop and count them. He just kept walking, and his sheep followed after him. If we could teach our cows to do that, we would have it made. There he went, and his sheep following him. I couldn't believe it. Then I had to wait for the next shepherd. After a while, the hugging and kissing and whisker pulling and face slapping began again. And the shepherd started walking in the same direction of the other shepherd. Over his shoulder, he called, brr. And here came the sheep. I never saw anything like it in my life. We waited until just about dark. It was gloomy and dusty, and at last the one shepherd who had been standing there all this time turned and walked off. As he walked, he said, brr, and here came a sheep running after him. It was a thrilling sight to see. After that, I had to try and get sheep to follow me. We would be in a taxi going someplace, and we would see a shepherd and sheep. I would tell the taxi driver, "Hold it. I want out. I want to go over there and look at those sheep." We'd go over there. Then I'd say to the taxi driver, "Ask him if I can talk to his sheep." If you can do what? Ask him if I can talk to his sheep. The taxi driver would say something in Arabic. After getting permission, I'd walk out to the sheep. I've done this again and again. The sheep would all be grazing. I'd walk out to them and say, "Mmm, brr." They wouldn't even look up, not a nose. I'd change my voice, high, low, nothing. It was the beatenest thing. By that time, the shepherd, of course, was in convulsions. He thought it was the funniest thing, that stupid American over there carrying on. More than once, I have pulled out a piece of money and said, "Hey, you come call them." And he would walk up and say, "Mmm, brr," just like I did, and every sheep would come trotting up to him. Sheep, you know, have perfect pitch. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. They won't hear the voice of an hireling. They won't follow him." That is the truth. They tell me 100 shepherds could line up, and every last one of them could go through this "mmm, brr" business. But until the sheep heard his own shepherd, he would pay no attention. The sheep would come only to the voice of their shepherd. It is an amazing thing. Palestine today, even in this mechanized day, is still a country of sheep and shepherds. Jesus said, "What man of you, if he had 100 sheep, and if he lost one of them, wouldn't he leave the 99? Wouldn't he go after the one that is lost? Wouldn't he look for it?" All right, we are in John Chapter 9. And let us pray. Father, I do ask tonight for a blessing on everyone that is here. I pray that you would bless your word. Help us to understand it. And bless me as I try to speak. Amen. Let's go ahead and read in chapter 9 from verse 39. We'll read through the end of chapter 10. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. All right, as I said last week, we went through the 9th chapter, which is the story of the blind man who is blind from his birth and the healing that happened. And then it goes from the story to the conversation of Jesus with the Jews. This conversation that Jesus is having with these Jews continues all the way through chapter 10. So we're still talking to the same people that are questioning the man who got healed and questioning Jesus about this miracle that he did and questioning his claim to be the Son of God. So we start in verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. It is the truth that the story of the man who was born blind is a picture, if you will, of every human being, spiritually speaking. Every single one of you were born a sinner. Every single person on earth born a sinner, born blind. We are led by blind people. We are blind. But when Jesus is talking here about those who see being made blind, he is not talking about somebody who can actually see spiritually being made blind so that they can't see. What he is talking about is those of us in our natural state who are actually blind spiritually being made blind. Absolutely blind. In every human, we have different levels of where we fall on the scale of sin and rejection of God and light that God has given. We all have been given enough light to know God and to be saved. But some of us reject the light that we have been given and fall deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into blindness, sin, rejection of God, to the point that there comes a point in time where hope for the salvation of a human being is lost. There's much argument about this in Christian circles. There is many people who will tell you that as long as someone is alive, there's hope. I believe that myself. But I also believe that there comes a point in a person's life that they have gone so far that God no longer holds anything out to them. God is a God of miracles. God is a God that can overcome obstacles even in the worst of cases. And so for that reason, people who are given over to every sin and wickedness, people who the Spirit of God has quit striving with, people who have gone to the very depths that they can go of rejection of God, are still capable of being saved through the mercy of God. But usually they won't. So the blindness, we have to understand what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see." Okay, who are they that see not? That's every single person that is alive on earth that doesn't know God. Those are the people who don't see. We have no sense. We have no understanding. Our hearts are evil. We are self-deceived about who we are. We can't see. We are blind. The devil has blindness. That's us. Those who see not. And Jesus said he came into the world that those that see not might see. That means he wants those to be, that means he wants the ungodly to be saved. Now, if those that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Who is it that they that see? I'm going to go through a number of verses in the scriptures and try to explain to you who Jesus was talking about when he said those that see. Because any of us who know the stories of the gospel, we know that the Pharisees were called blind leaders of the blind in another section. We know that they were completely foreign to an understanding of the will and purposes of God. We know that they were hardened sinners. They were the worst of the worst of the people. But Jesus calls them in this verse, they which see. Jesus calls the Pharisees in this verse, they which see. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." It's a good verse for all you young people sitting here today. You should go home in complete fear about the state of your soul if you have never sat down with this book and shaken over the things that it said. If you have never sat down in turmoil and consternation about the things that this book says, you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Now this, in opposition to, you know, in the New Testament, we are told that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Same idea. God will look to the man who is trembling at the things God said. You don't have to be a righteous person to get God's attention, okay? All you have to do is be a sinner that's sorry about your sin. That's all you have to be to get God's attention. If you try to be righteous to get God's attention, you'll never get it, because you'll never be righteous that way. But as we go to the book of Job in chapter 40, I want to show you God holds out, if I remember right, God holds out one time in the entire Bible. My memory may slip me, you can correct me if you know better. But this is the only time my memory hits me in the entire Bible that God holds out to a human being the hope that they might be able to save themselves. He gives Job a job. He says, if you can accomplish this job that I'm going to give you, then I know you can save yourself. Listen to this job that he gives Job. Chapter 40, verse 9 says, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. You know, Jesus is going to accomplish this job. This job, it's God's absolute purpose. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the name of God is being brought low. Under the rule of Jesus Christ, every single thing there is, regardless of what it is or where it is coming down. God's main issue with the human race is pride. They lift themselves up against their Maker. They don't listen to what He says. They won't follow His word. They won't obey Him. They lift themselves up against Him and do their own will. Some of them choose to be good people. Good people. They think good. Some of them choose to be bad people. Some of them choose to be religious. Some of them choose to worship the one true God. Some of them choose to worship idols. Some worship themselves and some worship the devil. But they all turn away from God to do their own thing. And it is God's absolute purpose that He will take every single human being that has ever walked on the face of the earth, from Adam to you, and He is going to bring him low. He is going to bring him to the point where that person kneels down in front of Jesus Christ and confesses that Christ is Lord. He's going to bring every single human to that place. And this is the idea that he is talking to the Pharisees about in John chapter 9. The Pharisees claim to have something. They claim to be the people of God. They claim to be the teachers of God. Of God's word. They claimed righteousness. They claimed to be above the rest of the people around them. All the things that they claimed about themselves were the very thing that Jesus referred to when he said, and those which see. It wasn't the fact that they actually could see, because they were blind. But it was the fact that they thought they could see. It was the fact that in their mind they had no sin. It was the fact that in their mind they were way above what God said they were. That is the people who Jesus calls they which see. Those who think they are something special. And Jesus says that he came that those which see might be made blind. Now the fact of the matter is, when Jesus comes teaching righteousness, he pushes everybody to one place or another. You can't be neutral about Christ. You get to know him at all. You either get for him or against him. You don't stay in the middle when somebody is a figure like that. And so what the Pharisees here did with Jesus in sight was rejected, 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 to the point that they were not in a position when Jesus rose from the dead, and the soldiers came back to Jerusalem and reported what happened, the fact that they saw angels come down from heaven, and the fact that whatever the things they saw, they reported, and Jesus was gone. The Pharisees had no ability to do anything with any information that they had anymore because they had rejected things too far. They had come to a place that God could have opened up the sky and brought heaven down and set it in their backyard if such a thing were possible. And they wouldn't have been able to tell what it was or what was going on. They were in a state of wickedness that kept them blinded. Let me read you a story in Genesis. Give you a little bit of an idea of what happens when God blinds a person. It's in Genesis chapter 19. I'd be interested to take a volunteer tonight, take them outside, put them out in the parking lot, blindfold them absolutely, completely, so that there was no way they could see anything at all, and tell them to find their way in the building. How long do you think it would take you guys to find your way into the building blindfolded? Minute? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? Not very long. Anybody got an idea? See, who's the proudest person here? That might be me. I think it would take me about a minute and a half to find my way into the building if I was blindfolded out in the parking lot. You walk slowly until you touch the wall, then you walk along the wall till you feel the door, and you grab the handle and you walk in. Okay, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 19, this is the story of Lot when the angels came to him and the men of Sodom had gathered round. And it says in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, that is the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. There isn't a person in this room that even has the ability to comprehend what that kind of blindness would be. We don't know in our physical body what that could mean to have that kind of blindness. A kind of blindness where you're standing right at the house door and you can't find it. That's more than blindness of the eyes. You see, God knows some things that we don't know. God made us and He knows how we work. And He knows how to make a person blinder than having eyes that can't see. He knows how to do that. And if you can picture a whole city of men gathered around a single house, and they got tired looking for the door, is what the Bible says. They wore themselves out looking for the door. They were so blind. I think they spent a few hours searching, because you don't wear yourself out in a few minutes. I think they spent a few hours searching for that door. They couldn't find it. Now, when Jesus says to a person, I'm come into the world for judgment, that those which see might be made blind. If there is anything in a human being that is claiming to see, you better be scared. you better be scared, because the blindness that is coming on you is going to be such a manner as that you are not going to escape with your life. We have in John, 1 John chapter 2, a little passage about blindness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. Now, sit down with the human race, one at a time, over the next 400 years, 800 years, however long it would take you to get through them, and ask each person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, "Do you hate anybody?" Most of the honest ones would probably tell you, "Yes, there's somebody I don't like," because it is... If we define hatred and love the way the Bible defines it, the ungodly don't love. They don't know how to love. They love those who love them, the Scripture says. That's what the ungodly do. They have never learned to love because they have never had the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts. They haven't been saved. They haven't been healed. They are in bondage. They are in sin, and they seek those things that pertain to themselves. So we love our wife, our children, our friends, those who do us good a little bit. But we don't love those who are our enemies. We don't love God, who tells us things that we have to do when we don't want to hear it. We don't love the policeman who stops us when we're speeding. We don't love people who step on our toes. If you were to ask the group, one by one, of this ungodly world, "Where are you going with your life?" they will all give you a story. They all know where they're going. "Well, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get this job. I'm going to get this house. I'm going to marry a girl. Some maybe have the girl picked, some maybe don't. So I'm going to finish raising my kids. I'm going to get them through college. I'm going to. They all have the path of their life picked out. "One day I'm going to get wealthy enough to retire. I'm going to quit working. I'm going to enjoy life." They'll all tell you their life plan. Anybody who's over about 20 years old has some sort of a plan for their life. God says here, "And knoweth not whither he goeth." That's what God says about the ungodly. They don't know where they are going. Now this is a hilarious problem. Most people, you would think, if they're blind, they would know they were blind, right? If there's a blind person can't see at all, they have somebody lead them around until they become very familiar with their circumstances and where they are. Then they can get around a little bit. But as a general rule, they know their limitations. Spiritually, we are dead. We're fools. We are blind. We can't see anything. We all believe we know where we're going. We believe we know what's going on. We believe we know what we're doing. I want to notice one more thing here, very important to notice. And that they which see might be made blind. If I'm standing here tonight and I'm looking out and I see people and I see a room, I can read my Bible, and all of a sudden complete blindness were to fall over me and I couldn't see anything at all. That's going from seeing to being made blind. But you know what? Many people who lose their sight don't lose their sight that way. The most of people who can't see go blind slowly over the course of time. You see, there's people sitting in this room tonight who have not been saved. Looking, thinking, they're making smart decisions for their life. They're blind. They can't see very well. But Jesus says to them, I am come into this world that they which see not might see. Okay? Jesus says to every person in this room who can't see, I came into the world to give you sight. And you know what happens when you reject what Jesus says about that? Your blindness starts to get worse. As you hear the words of God and you don't listen, as you reject things that somebody told you, as you reject the pleadings of the Spirit of God, you begin to tell the world why you did it. You know, when Jesus tells the parable about the feast that was prepared. And those that were invited, as messengers sent out to call all the guests that had been invited. And they, with one consent, the Bible says, begin to make excuse. That's you. That's every one of you. When God tells you to do something and you don't want to listen, you've always got a reason you don't want to listen. Do you know what the guys who said, well, I've married a wife, I can't come. I bought a field, I can't come. What did the rest of them say? Huh? Got some yoke of oxen, gotta go prove them. They all had something they needed to do instead of come to the feast. But the fact of the matter was, that was what Jesus is talking about here. Those who say we see. If they had turned to the person who was inviting them to the feast and said, I'm blind as a bat. I'm living for myself right now. I know your feast is much better than anything else I've got going, but right now I'm staying here to live in my little hole and my little dirt and do my rotten little things. Someday I want to be saved, but not tonight. I love my sin too much. If they would have said that, you keep yourself in a position where God has a grip on you. But as soon as you elevate yourself and say, no, God, I got something else going on. I've got a reason I don't want what you said. Now you're claiming to be something. Now you've got some pride going on. Now this is in essence what the Pharisees were doing. And this is what Jesus said to them when he said to them, those that see. It's the man who bought the house, the man who married the wife, the man who got the yoke of oxen that are going to be made blind. The people who turn to Jesus and reject what he offers them for the things that they believe are better, those are the people. 10 years from now, that messenger might still be going up and down the lanes of the earth, calling people to the feast. And when that messenger meets up with those people again, he might extend an invitation again. And the person will have an even bigger reason 10 years later. There'll be the life progresses down. Blindness continues. The eyes see less and less and less. It is important for all of us that we act immediately on every single thing that Jesus tells us to do without the delay of putting it off until the next day. You delay something till the next day. One day at a time it becomes less likely that you are ever going to turn to God. It becomes less likely you're ever going to do what He tells you to do. It becomes less likely that you're going to go forward. I preached some years ago on Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And that verse is telling the same basic story of what Jesus says right here. If there's a path from here to China, and the world is completely covered in darkness, but there's light on this light on the path, how many of you guys believe that the light on the path for the thousands of miles to China will do me any good right here? You know what the fact of the matter is? There's a lamp at my feet. I use that lamp. It gets me to the light on the path. See, if the path could be lit up all the way from Rhinelander to China, and that light on the path does me no good whatsoever at all, if I reject the light that is at my feet, because I've got to use the light at my feet to get myself down the path. And the further I walk down the path, the path can be lit up the entire way. I'll never see the light on the path if I don't use the lamp at my feet. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. It is an absolute age-old problem that this poor world faces. When we come to any point that God is calling, pulling to us, telling us, serve me, do this for me, listen to my word. When we come to any point where we reject anything that God says to us, there our Christian life stops. We go no further. You cannot get past any point where you say no to God. I don't care how small the issue is. If you steal a penny from me tonight, I don't think I got any on me, but if you steal a penny from me tonight, and you go home and you feel convicted about it, and you feel like that was robbery and you need to make it right, and you convince yourself that it's too small of an issue to make a big deal over, that will be the end of your spiritual life. Right there, you will stop. You will vegetate in that spot. You may turn around after a while and go back on God altogether, but you will never go forward until you deal with that thing that God has your conscience speaking to you about. Be careful now that you don't follow your conscience either. The Bible does not say your conscience is a lamp to your feet. Okay, sometimes our consciences get messed up. Sometimes our consciences can get wacky and tell us to do crazy things. The Bible says Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. The Word is what we follow, not our thoughts. Our thoughts will lead us astray more than they will lead us right. Now finally, there is an important piece of information contained in these verses. The doctrine of Calvinism teaches that humanity cannot come to God without God first converting their soul. That they are blinded in darkness, in chains, shackled up to a point that they can never ever turn to God unless God first comes and converts the soul. And then they wake up, and then they look up and they see their God, and then they can come. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." There's no such thing as a blindness. There's no such thing as the total inability that Calvinism teaches that prevents the world from coming to Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine the story of this man. We read it back here in the 9th chapter. Well, actually, you know, it doesn't actually tell us exactly how this blind man first came into conversation with Christ. We'll go to another story to illustrate this point. The blind man, the blind beggar, I believe it was, who sat by the wayside, and he hears that Jesus is passing by, and he calls to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Calvinism teaches that Jesus needs to walk up to that man, heal him first, and then he needs to call out to Jesus to heal his blindness. It's not how it works. He calls out of his blindness. He's unable to heal his blindness. He's unable to do anything. He's unable to help himself. But he calls out of his blindness to God. Every single human being on the face of this earth, I don't care what your name is or what your color is or where you live, has that ability to do that right now. Unless they have already had it over and over and over and over and over again and rejected it to the place where Jesus said for judgment, am I coming to this world? That they which see might be made blind. There is the only instance where a person gets to the place they can't come to God. It's not something you're born with. It's not something that you inherit. It is something if you are too far gone to come to God, it is because you had thousands of chances and you rejected them. And because of that rejection, God made you blind. There is such a thing. We see it in Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you know what? That was because Pharaoh wouldn't listen to what God was saying. Pharaoh had every opportunity. Pharaoh had as many opportunities to be saved as you and I have. He was in a Christian nation, just like us. The children of Israel had overpopulated the Egyptians just about. He had Moses, a godly man who grew up in his family, could have told him anything he wanted to know about God. Pharaoh rejected the things he had heard. He rejected the things he knew. He rejected the miracles that God showed to him. And then God used him and hardened his heart, and he used him. He used him to show his power. He used him to show to the people how big God was. God doesn't do that to people who haven't had every opportunity to know Him. He doesn't do that. That's false doctrine. So after Jesus says these things, the Pharisees, which were with Him, heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin"? Okay. You know, it is the absolute teaching of the scriptures, which we're not going to go into tonight, that every single child of a small young age, before they reach the age of what we call accountability, is automatically saved. Why? Because God elected all children under the age of 3 years old to be saved? Because they didn't sin yet? Why are all children automatically saved? Because there's a principle in God's moral system that He does not hold a person accountable for doing something that they were incapable of making any other choice about. All right? We have the same principle in our court of law. If somebody does something that they have absolutely no choice over, If I were to grab a person in this room and put a gun into their hand and make them pull the trigger, that person would not get charged with murder. I would, but the person would not. They have no control over it. We are born in sin. Not a single person ever, ever, ever will stand before God and be judged for the sin that we are born in. Never. No one is judged for that sin. It's true, we have it. We're born that way, but we're not judged for that. And that's why every single child, every single baby that is aborted, every single young child that's at an age that they have not the ability to discern anything in life is saved. Jesus talks about that a couple of times. So Jesus says also here to the Pharisees, if ye were blind, if indeed you Pharisees were absolutely spiritually blind, like Calvinism teaches the whole human race is, you would have no sin, he says. There is no way for God to create a whole race of people that have no ability whatsoever to do anything different than God programmed them to do, and then he judged them for what they are. It's immoral, it's wrong, it is absolutely an outrage on the scriptures. And this verse, Jesus brings that point out. If you were blind, you should have no sin. If indeed they were blind, to the point that they really could not see anything, they would have no sin because nobody is judged for something that they are incapable of dealing with. But he turns to them and says, now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Now the fact of the matter is, they were blind. They were spiritually blind in the sense that the whole human race is blind. They were not blind in the sense that they had no moral responsibility. But Jesus holds over their head the fact that they say we see as their own judgment. They said, we see. So Jesus says, therefore your sin remaineth. Now the fact of the matter is the whole human race says that. The whole human race has the knowledge of God. The whole human race sees creation and sees the work of God and has the work of God written in their inward parts. The whole human race has the same conscience that God put into the heart of every human being. The whole human race has the ability to look to God. And they all reject. And that is the basis that Christ will one day judge the world.